What a privilege to be with you here at this wonderful congregation that God raised up 78 years ago. Happy anniversary! I won't tell you how old I am, but I was 4 years old when you started. And isn't it wonderful? Time moves in one direction forward, and it ends with being with Jesus forever. Are you in favor of that? And in the meantime, God has called us to love Him, to share His wonderful gospel, and to love each other, and to anticipate the glories of being with Jesus Christ forever and ever. I'm so grateful that God has given to you a godly pastor and his wife. Aren't you blessed here? Did you know that John and Leslie were part of our congregation at Benton Street Baptist in Kitchener? And by the way, I bring greetings to you from that sister church of yours. And during the years that we had the joy of walking with them there, I sensed, our whole congregation sensed, God's hand was upon this couple for gospel ministry. And look what's been happening in these years since. And above all, they have been obeying the first commandment of the Bible: be fruitful and multiply. And isn't it wonderful to see these little children growing up? God bless Daniel and Christina and little William Carey. And you have the privilege of watching them grow, and they have the privilege of watching you grow in the Lord and in His grace. How many Bibles came to church today? Would you just hold them up so I could see them? Oh, you're a Bible, and if you use an electronic device, hold that up too. Let's see. All right, that's good. The Bible is there. And, you know, in many churches across the land today, hardly a Bible would have been shown if I asked that question. But you are people who believe this book, don't you? And this church is founded on this book, the Bible. Some of you didn't have a Bible with you. I understand that's because you've got it all memorized already. We congratulate you. I'm still working on that, and so I carry mine. But I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 11. And I would like for you to think with me today about this phrase, the qualities of Christian faith. Why do I say Christian faith? That is because there are many other faith systems, different religions that are based on a faith foundation. But aren't you glad that our faith foundation is based upon the Word of God? And I want you to think, though, about the importance of the qualities that should be demonstrated in the life of a believer who is truly living the faith life in Christ. That's why I want to call this the qualities of Christian faith. Some people are just fans of Jesus. You'll see that on this next slide. And they come to church and they're part of the action, but down deep in their heart, they have never truly placed their confidence in Christ and received Him as Savior and Lord. And I trust that you can say, but I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a verse that several verses really scare me in the Bible. This is one of them. Matthew 7:21. Would you read this with me out loud? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that verse is not suggesting that we earn our salvation by works, but it is a verse that tells us that if Jesus is truly Lord of our lives, there are going to be evidences of that in our lives. And as I look into Scripture, I'm looking for somebody who might be an example of those qualities of Christian faith. And that's why I come to the book of Hebrews, in particular, chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11, as many of you know, is just filled with illustrations of people who lived their life by faith in the Lord. You know, a lot of people say, have faith. But faith must be attached to an object. If somebody were drowning, if I were here on a boat and somebody's fallen overboard and I had a rope, you could call that rope faith. I throw it out to them and I say, hang on to that. But if I'm not holding to one end of that, it's not going to do them much good, is it? Faith must be attached to something. And Christian faith is attached to God so He can be attached to us. And you just can't just have faith. You know, a lot of people say, just have faith. But faith in what? Usually it's, well, have faith in yourself that you can pull yourself through these circumstances. But that's not Christian faith. Christian faith is faith in Jesus Christ. And I want for you to notice, even though a man 2,000 years before Jesus was even born, by the name of Abraham, had faith with qualities, and there he is. I thought I'd show you a picture of him. And I don't know just what he looked like, but that kind of gives me the feel of this man of faith. And in verses 8 to 19, we find a number of qualities of his faith life. Just before we look at that, though, I want you to notice this. Actually, this whole theme of faith starts in chapter 10, and in particular, verse 38, where we see these words, "But my righteous one will live by faith." And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the Pew Bibles and turn to page 851, and you can follow along with us in this. And what I want you to see here, the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, the righteous one, or as the old King James says, now the just, or the justified person, will live by faith. You know, Adrian and I have had the privilege of raising 5 children. We sought to have a rule in our home that mom or dad only had to say something once, and that would be enough for obedience immediately. Don't you like that? Did it work? That's why sometimes we parents have repeated ourselves to our children, haven't we? Now, when God speaks to us, how many times should He have to tell us something before we obey? Once. But in His grace, He has spoken those words to us several times. First of all, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, now the justified ones will live by faith. And then in the New Testament, we find it again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And nearly 500 years ago, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who was trying to live a life based upon works and how good he could be. And as he opened his scriptures and was meditating on Romans chapter 1 and came to verse 17, it struck him. Oh, it's not by works. The justified person is going to live by faith. And 499 years ago and 2 weeks ago, he did something very amazing. And he nailed to the Wittenberg Chapel Cathedral 95 theses in which he saw that there needed to be a reformation of what was happening in the church of that day. And that sparked, along with other wonderful godly persons in that time frame, what we call the Reformation, based upon this very important foundation that the justified person will live by faith. Let me ask you, you might say, what's a righteous person or a justified person? Somebody suggested years ago that to be justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? To think that when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, He removed all of your sin, and He took it upon Himself and paid for it on the... It was already paid on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Aren't you glad for that? But you know, to have your sin removed would just place you more on the line of a cat or a dog. Because justification not only means just as if I'd never sinned, but it also means just as if I'd always been good. Why? Because in place of the sin that was imputed from you to Jesus Christ, He imputes or credits to you His righteousness. Think of that. As God the Father looks at you today, He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow! Can you say amen to that? And I want you now to think about those people who have had that experience and are now standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How are we supposed to live? You'll notice that in chapter 10, verse 37, it says, "For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay." Who's that talking about? Jesus. He's going to come soon. Aren't you excited about that? And though so it says, but or now, for generation, here's how we're supposed to live. The righteous person is to live by faith. And here's something that breaks God's heart. But if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. That's talking about a person who started out well, was living by faith, and then decided to start to live by other means. And that's why we find again in the Scriptures in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, the third time in the Bible that God said, "Now the just shall live by faith." He was talking to people in Galatia who had started out well. And then somebody came along and said, "But you've got to do this, that, or the other thing in order to please God, in order to be saved." And so God gave us again, the third time in the Scriptures, that phrase, the just or the righteous one will live by faith. And now here in front of us today, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, we find it for the fourth time. God says it again. The justified person will live by faith. And yet God knew there'd be people thick-skulled like Jim Reese who couldn't figure that all out. Okay, that's the text. But oh, I need some illustrations. So what we have here is the statement of what it means to live by faith. And now God gives us Hebrews 11 filled with illustrations of what it means to live by faith. If we were to read those first verses, now faith is being sure. Look at chapter 11 of what we hope for. And certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And listen to this word faith, which pops up 23 times in this chapter. It starts in verse 1. Listen to it in verse. Here's the second time in verse 2. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God created. Would you quote with me the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1? Let me hear you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, don't you wish everybody believed that? And don't you feel for evolutionists who are placing their faith on another system than Christian faith? But here's what we believe. By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. And notice now some more illustrations of what it means to live by faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And here's a second illustration, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. I like verse 6 as well, don't you? And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Do you believe that, dear friend? And then here's another illustration. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Did you hear the word faith over and over again? And that was Noah. Did you notice that Abel worshipped by faith? And Enoch walked by faith. And Noah worked by faith. He built an ark. In July of this year, the Ark Encounter was opened down in Kentucky. And in August, Adrian and I visited that amazing ark built to the dimensions of the biblical ark, 450 feet long, and oh, just amazing, and all the wonderful teaching there that supports the evidences even in nature of what God did when Noah obeyed God and built that ark. Now, did you notice each of those three men, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, each got a Bible verse as illustrations of what it means to live by faith? But when we come to verse 8 and through verse 19, for the next 12 verses, God is speaking about the faith life of another man by the name of Abraham. It's amazing, isn't it? And as I have studied his life here and what the Scriptures say about him, I've discovered at least 7 qualities of the faith life. And now I know there are even more qualities than that of what ought to be true of a believer, but I'd like you to visit with me this amazing man, Abraham, and how God points out the qualities of Christian faith, even though he wasn't a Christian by name, yet he was saved the same way you and I are, by faith. That's what the Bible teaches us. So let's look at him, will we? Beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Just look at that verse. The first quality of faith that I want you to see is this, that faith obeys. And the text will come up here, that will come up on the screen so you can see that next slide. And, oh, first of all, I do want to show you this. Yeah, that's Abraham. And there we find the trip that he took from Ur of the Chaldees way over in the lower right. You see that? That's modern-day Iraq today. And God called him from that place to travel with God to the promised land. You see the word Canaan there, the promised land. And I can just imagine there probably was a Gideon that took a Bible to his place. Well, actually, the Bible hadn't even been written yet, had it? How did God get his message through to him? Well, I don't know, but God did it verbally. And you see, Abraham, how long ago did Abraham live? He was 2000 B.C. You and I are 2000 A.D. That's 4,000 years ago. And Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. You ask Abraham, where do you live? He'd say, Ur. No, go ahead, tell me, where do you live? Ur. But, you know, Ur was no little hick town. It was pretty well the New York City of the day. And he was in the middle of that society when God somehow knocked on his door, and Abraham went to the door, and God introduced himself to him. as the God who had made all things and who said, Abraham, I have a plan for your life, and I want to invite you to travel with me. Leave home and travel. I won't even tell you where we're going to go, but I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And Abraham could have, well, I can just imagine Sarah, his wife. Back then, he was called Abram, and she was called Sarai. And Sarai comes up behind him and nudges him and says, hey, Abe, you know that you're getting close to retirement age. And you're about to get your old age pension check. Abraham thought about that. He could have said, dear God, I thank you for inviting me to be your special person, but don't you think you ought to ask somebody younger? Did Abraham talk to God that way? What does the text say here? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, what did he do, class? One word sums it up. He obeyed. May I ask or suggest to you this, that the primary characteristic of what a true Christian is that he or she is a person who obeys the Lord. Can I now ask you this question? Just examine your own heart and let me do the same. Is there any area in my life right now that I am holding out on God and not obeying Him? Or can your conscience say to you, the best I know my heart, I'm seeking to obey Jesus Christ in every area of my being? I hope that's true. And did you realize that if it isn't, that's the wonderful thing about us being together here this morning. Right now, we can be making decisions that go God's way. And we can say to the Lord as the Holy Spirit, you realize God the Holy Spirit is here this morning? In fact, if you're a believer, He's living within you. And He has the capacity to prompt our awareness of areas where we are not being obedient to the Lord. And right now, if the Holy Spirit is doing that work in our hearts and pointing out an area that needs to come under the authority of Jesus Christ that has not yet been there, may I invite you right now to make a fresh decision. Lord, I bring that area under the authority of Christ. I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That is the first quality of Christian faith. It obeys, it separates, it submits to the Lord. Now, secondly, it separates. Faith separates. You'll see that also in verse 8, the second part. It says, he obeyed and he went. In the King James Version, it says, he went out. When you think of that verse and that word, to go out, that means he had to say goodbye. Didn't he? Goodbye to the old life. No doubt he had a lot of buddies, a lot of friends there, and a beautiful home, no doubt. But God calls him to a camping trip, to leave that lovely place and follow God's plan for his life. And faith separates. That word separate or separation is a wonderful biblical word, Christian word, that all of us should love with all of our hearts. And yet some people have taken the attitude that, that's why I don't want to be a Christian. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. It's just a matter of don't. You know, there are a lot of no's in the Christian life. In fact, I had a whole lot of no's today when I drove here from Kitchener. I had to stay on the right side of the road. I had to obey the traffic laws. All these no's. A red light, that's no fun. Well, thank God for red lights. As a result of obeying those rules and those no's as well as yeses, that's how we got here today. And you know, to be separated as a Christian means not only saying no to the old life, but it also means saying yes to the new life. We need to see both sides. Faith not only separates us from what is bad for us, but it separates us unto what is good for us. And that's why he went out. And I trust that none of us are using any excuses for not coming under the authority of Christ's Lordship in our lives because we want to hold on to some things of the old life that we know down deep in our hearts, the Scripture makes abundantly clear, are not good for us. So may all of us be able to say no to sin and yes to Jesus Christ and the new life that he gives us in him. Can I show you another word that we find here in verse 9? We read it says that he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. And it talks about he lived in tents. Yeah, that was pretty intense living, wasn't it? And though you may have a solid home with a foundation under it, you are living an intense life as well. But it's wonderful to do that in Christ. And notice what he did. He was living in tents along with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob and their families who were heirs with him of the same promise. In the King James Version, it uses the word by faith he sojourned. That's maybe a word we don't use so much today, but what sojourn means is this: to move with purpose. Yes, even though Abraham didn't know where he was going, he knew who was leading him, didn't he? And so by faith, he could trust the Lord for the next step. How many of you know where you will be or what you will be doing 10 years from now? You may have some plans. Well, how many of you know what you'll be doing a year from now? How many of you know what you're going to be doing tomorrow? You have plans, but who knows? Did you realize every one of us is just one breath, one heartbeat from eternity? That's kind of scary, isn't it? But by faith, we trust the Lord to guide us into the next steps. I recall when I turned 16, I then was a middle-aged teenager. That's right. 13, 14, 15 were behind me. 17, 18, 19 were in front of me. As a middle-aged teenager, coming up to my 16th birthday, it hit me, wow, I could really mess things up if I don't live by faith. I had come to know the Lord as a boy, but the Lord began to help me as I was growing up to realize that I must bring all of my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And on my 16th birthday, I made a vow to the Lord to give him my body. Some of you have been, how many of you have ever been a teenager? All right. Then maybe you remember something of all the changes that take place even physiologically and emotionally and all the rest as you move through those teenage years. And I recognized that I could really mess up my life if I didn't place my body into Christ's keeping. And I had memorized that wonderful verse from Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your... What? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus. Isn't that good enough? No, that you present your bodies unto God, which is the most reasonable thing in all the world you could ever do. And so I made a vow as a 16-year-old, Lord, I give you this body. Some people think they can give Jesus their heart and they run off this way with their body. You can't. You're a package deal. Whoever's got your body really has your heart as well. And I hope that every one of us can say, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am holy ground. And I want to live my life in a holy way that pleases the Lord, with a clean mind that is purified by the Word of God as I meditate on it. And I give Him my total self so that I can sojourn by faith. Every one of us is on this journey, and faith sojourns. It moves with purpose. And can you imagine? Abraham, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12, was 75 years old when he entered that promised land. You know how long he was on that camping trip there? Well, the Bible also tells us he died at the age of 175. That means he was on that camping trip in the promised land, to say nothing about the years that before that brought him to that place. He was in the promised land for 100 years, living in a tent. What a camping trip. But he was willing to do that because he was living by faith. We have some young people here. Wonderful to see young people. And we saw the boys and girls. Maybe some of you also are around 16, 17, 18. Did you realize that in these next 10 years, oh my, you're going to be the ancient age of 26, 27, 28. That's scary, isn't it? And you know, during these next 10 years, many young people have made the greatest decisions of their life of who's going to be Lord of my life. How much education should I go for? What life vocation would I like to pursue? And maybe the most important of them is, who should I marry? Now, not everybody has made those decisions by the time they hit their late 20s, but many have. The point I want to make is that it's so important to make those decisions as soon as possible in your life. And even though you're older and maybe are just bringing your life under the Lordship of Christ, don't worry about the past. Rejoice that you've got a future in front of you and give it totally to Jesus Christ and sojourn, travel by faith from here to heaven. Let me suggest another quality of Christian faith that we discover in the life of Abraham. Look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. Now, living in a tent, you don't have a foundation. But he was looking forward to that wonderful city with foundation. Talking about heaven. Are you looking forward to that? By the way, if you want to discover the foundations of heaven, go to chapter 21 of Revelation. You'll find it has 12 foundations. And that glorious city, the New Jerusalem. And if you know Jesus, I'm talking about your address. Aren't you excited about that too? And he was looking forward to that, you see, because he had his eyes open. And I want you to notice that a little further. Look at verse 13. For all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only, what? Saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking, their eyes are open, for a country of their own. Faith seeks and it sees. Faith has vision, and God intends that for every one of us. Here we are in this beautiful building. How did this happen? Because by faith, some years ago, Some of you godly people had a vision to build this building. And here we are enjoying the results of that vision. And God works with each one of us in different ways, desiring for us by faith to have a vision for how God wants to use our lives. Sometimes God uses tough experiences to introduce us to the vision. It was tough for Abraham to have to just live in tents, but his eyes were open to the vision that God had of the future for him. I told you that God has blessed our home with 5 children. Our third child, his name is Stephen, and John and Leslie have met Stephen, and they, with us, know that he has a number of physical and intellectual difficulties. He was born in 1963. A year before that, and I should tell you this, I happen to have grown up in a preacher's home in Michigan. People who live in Michigan are called Michiganders. And Adrian and I had our first pastorate in Michigan. And then in 1961, the Lord called us to Canada to serve with Ken Campbell in evangelistic ministry across the land, which we did for those 17 years before going to Benton Street. And people who live in Michigan, as I said, are called Michiganders, so it wasn't hard for us to become Canada geese coming this way. But I grew up in a home where I was the oldest of 3 boys. And my youngest brother, age 7, when I was 7, my youngest brother was born. And 4 months after his birth, in church, while being unattended for just a moment, a dear, meaning 9-year-old girl walked by and saw him, and her budding motherly instincts caused her to want to pick him up and hold him, which she did. All very lovely, except little John wiggled, fell out of her arms, hit his head on concrete, and suffered severe brain damage. Now, John grew up to be 6 feet tall. To look at him, you wouldn't realize he had a problem, but talk to him and you'd know that he was developmentally delayed. In God's divine providence, the Lord called John home to heaven of a fast-acting cancer when he was just 20 years of age. And in February of 1962, the Lord called him to heaven. 1 year and 1 month later, March of 1963, God gave us our little boy, not with brain damage, but brain deficiency. It just hadn't developed sufficiently. And on that day, the Lord worked in Adrian's heart and in my heart. That very day, God gave to me a Bible verse that many of you have heard, Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I realized God is up to something. I've got to believe that by faith. And, you know, we men, if something's broken, we want to fix it right away, don't we? And that is less than maybe our wife asked us to do it, but there's something about the male ego. If something's broken, we got to get that fixed. But I realized, as the doctor explained to me that day, the difficulties physically and all that Stephen had, that I couldn't fix the little brain that hadn't developed sufficiently in his head. I couldn't fix his ears that were abnormal. I couldn't fix his palate that was very narrow, making it hard for him to talk. I couldn't fix his crooked thumbs and features from head to toe that were different. But what the Lord was saying to me was, just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Watch me work. I went down to the hospital to talk to Adrian, and our Christian doctor had announced to Adrian separately from me the issues that little Stephen was finding. And Adrian felt, oh my, I'm going to be in jail for the rest of my life. And then the Holy Spirit, isn't that wonderful how God uses the Holy Spirit, prompts us? She said, but you know, Paul was in jail when he wrote the book of Philippians. So she read those four chapters that day that Stephen was born. And she came to chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's one of our theme words for today, isn't it, on this anniversary celebration, rejoice. But she said, honestly, God, I just can't do that. And then it was as though the Lord said, but read it again. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, she said, I can do that. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. And because in the years previous, she'd been seeking to learn as much as she could about God and all of the wonderful qualities of who He is. And she said, I can rejoice in the Lord. Now, her verse said it twice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. My verse had said, wait on the Lord twice, wait on the Lord. And so we like to say that the day that Stephen was born, God also gave us a set of twins called Wait and Rejoice. And then as I was traveling in interchurch evangelistic work across the land, wherever I'd share a little testimony of how God had blessed us with this little fella, people would come up to me afterwards in any service, it seems, and say, you know, we too have a son or a daughter with special needs. And couples that were getting older, Christian couples who wanted to see, who were raising their precious child in a Christian environment, said, but we recognize we're getting older, and what's going to happen when we can no longer take care of them? Back in those days, about the only option was a big institution that was not Christ-centered. And that was what triggered in my heart to realize we must, and here was the vision came in, this is by faith, vision. We need to establish a distinctively evangelical Christian alternative for parents to choose. And so 2 years after Stephen was born, Christian Horizons was birthed. In 1976, we opened our first home for precious people, established in Waterloo, and our second home, many of you know, in 1978 was established right here in Welland and on Niagara Street, 371 Niagara. And today there are over 200 such homes all across Ontario, serving over 1,500 people with developmental difficulties. And in 7 countries of the world, thousands are also being ministered to, where in countries where people with special needs do not find any help systems from their governments, and where God's people have the opportunity to move in and to declare His love to them as well. I use that as an illustration of faith seeks and sees. Faith has vision. And God intends, the vision God gives to each one of us is different from all the others. God uniquely gives us vision as we walk by faith for what He wants us to do in using the energies that He's given us to honor Him and to bless people. I want you to see another characteristic of this faith life. And you'll find it in verse 11 and 12. It says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him, that is God, faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, just like God had promised to Abraham, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Isn't that amazing? What do those verses tell us? Faith strengthens. Can you imagine a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having their first baby? And that's exactly what happened. And you say, impossible! But with God, all things are possible. And so God is not looking for our ability, as somebody said, so much as our availability. And it was by faith that little Isaac was born. No wonder they named him Isaac, which means laughter. Everybody laughed when that happened. And there's such a joy that happens when we see the evidence of faith at work in our lives. So you cannot argue with God if He asks you to do something, because if He asks you to do something, He will enable you to do that thing, won't He? Faith strengthens. Now I want you to see another characteristic of this faith life. Look at verses 15 and 16. Faith satisfies. And as we read it, here's what it says. If they had been thinking, that's Abraham and Sarah, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, which was Ur of the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. Did they do that trip? The Bible doesn't tell us that they ever went back to their hometown. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And as a result, Abraham and Sarah were satisfied where God had placed them on that 100-year camping trip in the Promised Land. Why? Not because it was easy, but because it was the right place where God wanted them to be. Faith satisfied. Can I ask you a personal question? Do you have a wonderful feeling in your life right now? I'm really satisfied. Satisfied that I'm in the will of God for my life. And if you have a question about that, maybe there are one of two things wrong. You're not satisfied because you're not where God wants you to be, and you need to move. Or secondly, you're in the right place, doing the right thing, but you're not doing it by faith anymore. Faith satisfies. And may the Lord bring every one of us into a wonderful sense that even though maybe the going's tough, I wouldn't want to be any other place than right here where God has placed me. Faith satisfies. Can I give you a seventh quality of Christian faith that we discover exemplified in the life of Abraham? Let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned. Now, the Old Testament doesn't tell us this, but this New Testament passage tells us Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Let me show you this picture that comes up here. Many pictures of this amazing scene are found today in some of the great halls of museums of artworks, but I like this one. What you'll see here is Abraham with a knife in his hand, about ready to slay his son according to God's call on his life. And you'll also see, just as he's ready to do so, an angel stops him right then and announces to him that there is a substitute. Can you see that ram caught in the thicket just beyond? That took place Abraham at that time was living in the south of the promised land in Beersheba. And that's where God called him to take his son and sacrifice him on a mountain that God would show to him. And they traveled 3 days north and came to Jerusalem, to what we would call Jerusalem today. And there was a mountain which is called Mount Moriah. And it was on that mountain where God said, here's where I want you to make the sacrifice. 1,000 years later, on that mountain, God instructed David and through him Solomon to build a temple on that very spot. Isn't that amazing? And 1,000 years after that, 2,000 years ago, God sent his only son. And in that very region is where Jesus died on the cross. And 2,000 years before, God was giving a picture of how, though you and I should have died, there was a substitute for us, Jesus. And God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him as a ransom for us all, died on the cross for you and me. Oh, that should move our hearts to humbly say, thank you, Lord. I repent from sin. I turn to Christ. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. Faith sacrifices. And the next slide will just remind us again of that. What does faith do? Faith obeys. It submits to God's purposes. Faith separates. Faith sojourns. Faith seeks and sees. It has vision. Faith strengthens. Faith satisfies. Faith sacrifices. And that's the toughest thing of all. But you'll notice if you read Genesis chapter 22 that when God called Abraham and Beersheba to make that sacrifice, it says, early the next morning, they traveled north to make that sacrifice. In other words, Abraham, who began his faith life by obedience to go on that long trip, also continued his faith life by obedience, even when it came to sacrificing his own son. And that says to me, Jim Reese, have you sacrificed? How much does it cost? Tell me. Let's talk together for just a moment before we close. How much does it cost to become a Christian and to live the Christian life? Everything. And when people begin to realize that, they say, that's why I don't want to be a Christian. I can't make that kind of a sacrifice. All right. Then how much does it cost not to be a Christian? Talk to me. Same price. Did you realize that all of us are going to make the ultimate sacrifice one day? When I was born, my folks tell me I weighed 7 pounds, 3 ounces of crying humanity that needed a bath and needed some clothing, needed some food. And from that day, life for me has been a matter of accumulation of some pounds. Oh, I see the same thing for you too. And of some clothing and maybe a little education and maybe a car that you drive for the bank and a house you live in for the mortgage company. All these things that we've accumulated. But at the end of all this accumulation, it is appointed to, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed that every one of us wants to die. Did you say die? Yes. Every one of us is going to die. And on that day, even the 7 pounds, 3 ounces I started out with, I don't have anymore. Everything is wrenched from my life. And I stand as a bare naked soul before God to give an account of how I've handled all of this. And that really is scary. scared me so much that I wanted to find another way out. And I found it. We quoted it a moment ago, didn't we? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice. Right now, I can make that heart commitment to the Lord. And may God help us to do that. Let's take that final slide, or that next slide, rather. So I hope you can say, I'm not just a fan of Jesus, but I am his true disciple. Is that your heart? If so, praise the Lord. If not yet, I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit is the only person. I can't bring conviction to your heart, but he can. And he can, if you're here without the Savior this morning, he invites you. I, on behalf of Jesus, invite you. We plead with you in Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Turn from sin. Turn to Christ. And if you know him, praise the Lord. But may this be morning. I think no better way could we celebrate this anniversary than for each one of us to say, Lord, afresh, I give you myself. I'd like you to take that next picture. You know, I have in my pocket a little card that says this, and you see a copy of it right there. It says, here it is, right here. Lord Jesus, AAA, anything, anytime, anywhere, I am ready. And I signed that card, and the date is February 15, 1991. That's over 25 years ago. As a friend, I'd made that commitment many years before that too. But you know, there's something special about renewing our total commitment to the Lord Jesus. And I would like you to make that kind of a commitment today. In fact, I happen to bring with me a few cards that say that very same thing. I just wonder if maybe some of you would like to declare that that is your personal heart commitment to the Lord. And you would like to say and I'm going to ask Pastor John to stand with me here. Would you please? Let me give you some of these cards. If you would like to declare, I am totally the Lord's, and I make afresh that heart commitment, or for some of us it may be the first time, but I would just like to invite you to come up and take one of these cards, and then you can go back to your seat. And while we do that, could you click that next slide? There's a little chorus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. If you'd like that, I don't want to force anybody, but I want to give this opportunity. And you'll then maybe remember this day, and you can take a card like that and put your own name on there and the date as well. As a reminder, on this particular day, I again put a stake down. I'm totally the Lord's. I want to live for him all my life. I would invite you to come, and here's the first one coming right here. And God bless you. And let's sing without any accompaniment. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And the next stanza, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before, God bless you, me, the world behind me,
the cross before me, no turning back.
God bless you, sister.
No turning back.
And the last stanza.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Sing it again.
Though none go with me,
there you are.
Still I will follow.
God bless you, boys.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.